continuing our lessons on the science of the Christian life, I want you tonight to really give me a good hearing. I've been asked so many times in recent weeks about this subject, and life is complicated. It becomes intricate, and people do things in their lives, and they want to know, can I still preach? Can I still serve God in any way? Could I still teach a Sunday school class? People ask me questions like this. Can a divorced man pastor? Or if a divorced man can or can't pastor, could a divorced man be a missionary? Well, what if a preacher, can a pastor have a divorced wife? Or we're not talking about divorce tonight, that's just a part of it. But I'm going to talk tonight on the science of being used again. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. I know I've had 25 people ask me in the last month, here and elsewhere, but especially here, to what extent can I be used? Now, the truth is, as I've said before, there are not many people alive who haven't done something that has caused them to forfeit in some extent what was at that time the perfect will of God. And I've told you how that God remakes a will, and all of God's wills are perfect, and how that God often remakes a will so that we can be in the perfect will of God from here on, though we were not in the past. So the science of being used again. Open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I hope that you folks who know people not here tonight, many of our college young men have to work at night. I hope you'll encourage them to get the tape and listen to what I'm going to teach tonight. The science of being used again. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Keep your Bibles open there. We're going to use this verse and other verses tonight, and keep your minds very, very alert and listen carefully. Father, teach us tonight. Everybody in this room has made a mistake somewhere. Everybody in this room has had to uh-oh every once in a while. And I pray you'd help us to understand tonight this science of being used again, to what extent God can use us again if we forfeit the purpose for our lives. Please help us tonight. Instruct us from the Word of God. Encourage us and use us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit up straight. I want to talk to you tonight very earnestly about the subject of the science of being used again. Let me make one preliminary statement. God wants to salvage everything he can in the way of service from every one of us. This statement. Then we should be looking for ways to use people instead of ways not to use people. Please do not write now. Please put your pens down. I want you to listen to me very carefully. I want you to just look at me. God is more interested in whom he can use than whom he cannot use. I'm afraid the average church and the average preacher is more concerned about whom not to use than they are whom to use. Now, I want you to look at John, if you would, again, chapter number 15. We were there a while ago. John chapter number 15. I want you to look at it just a brief moment again. Verse number 1. Look at it. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Okay, ready? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much more fruit. Now, look at me. That means there that when, as long as a person bears fruit, God is going to purge him, just like we purge a tree, the limbs of a tree. Hey, listen to me now. So it'll bring forth more fruit. Now, however, it says here that if a branch bears not fruit, he taketh it away. Now look down to verse number 6, please, and I'll read it. You follow me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that means that there are people, there are Christian people whom God takes to heaven, and that's the person that does not bear fruit. God takes them to heaven. As long as there is some little fruit that God can see coming from your life, God will allow you to stay on the earth. Now, take your Bibles and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. I'm going to read a couple of more passages, and then I want to reason with you for a few minutes very carefully. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, the last verse. I want you to read that out loud, please. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. Ready? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All right, look at me. That means that the reason that you were created, are you looking at me now? No notes, no taking notes, please. Put your pens up. I mean it. I want you to look at me. I want to talk to you. I'm not talking your notebook. I want to talk to your head. And I'll tell you something else, too. You'll learn more by listening well than writing and listening at the same time. I know what I'm talking about, so follow me carefully. God said the purpose of our creation was for His pleasure. All right, now, what is His pleasure? Take your Bibles, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Page 1249, your Scofield Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And that's not talking about predestination. He says he's chosen us to be holy. We chose him for salvation. He chose us to be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, get this now, according to the good pleasure. Now there's that same word that was in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. All things were created for his pleasure, you see. Now then it says, for the good pleasure of him. Now, what is his pleasure? Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All right, look at me. God's pleasure is that we praise him. And we praise him by bringing forth fruit. Now, let me give you five statements that are very, very important in our study tonight. Statement number 1. God saved us for the praise of his glory. God saved us for the praise of his glory. Say that out loud. Ready? God saved us for the praise of his glory. Say it again. God saved us for the praise of his glory. Statement number 2. We can praise him better in heaven than on earth. All right, now let me say it again. God saved us for the praise of his glory. And we can praise him better in heaven than on earth. Now that doesn't make sense that we're still here. Why then did God leave us here if in fact he saved us to praise himself And we can praise him better in heaven than we can here. Statement number three. He leaves us here to get others to praise him, you see. So God can get more praise from us if we're the only ones going to praise. If we don't get anybody else to praise him, which is soul winning, if we don't get anybody else to praise him, then our lives can praise him better by going on to heaven. So God saved us to praise him. We can praise him better in heaven than we can on earth. Then why did he leave us here? He left us here to get others to praise him. Number four, if we do get others, then he gets more glory and praise than we could get him and give him in heaven. If I can take folks to heaven with me to praise him forever, then God will get more praise from me by leaving me here than taking me there. Let's go back now. Why did God create us? For his what? For the what? Praise of his. I said again, God created us for the praise of his. I said again, for the praise of his. All right. Now, where can we praise him best? In heaven or on earth? All right, in heaven. Then why did not God take us to heaven? Because if we can get a load to go with us, God can get more praise out of us by us staying here than by us going on there. Statement number five. If not, he'll get more praise by taking us on to heaven, and he'll do it. You understand me? You as dumb as you look? You are. All right? And I expect that person is. But anyway, all right, let me say it again now. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God saved us for the praise of his glory. We can do that, give him that praise better in heaven than we can on earth. He leaves us here then to get others to praise him. And if we can get others to praise him by getting others saved, let young people listen to me now. You laugh after church, unless we're all laughing together. If we can get others to praise him, then we can eventually give God more praise by staying here than by going there. But if we do not get others to praise him, then we can go there and he'll get more praise from us there, if we're going to sing a solo, than we can if we praise him here. Now, listen carefully to me, very, very carefully. There are only two places where the Bible says we cannot be used again. Only two. There are only two places in the Bible where God gives qualification. One is pastor, and the other is deacon. There is no other, now listen to this carefully, there is no other job in the church or in the Christian life that the Bible says you can forfeit your right to fulfill. God gives nothing you can do that can forfeit your right if you get right with God. Now, for example, if you get drunk, get right with God. God does not say you can't sing in the choir. God does not say that you can't be a soul winner. God does not say that you cannot be a Sunday school teacher. I'm talking to folks right here tonight who are not teaching Sunday school because they think they're disqualified to teach Sunday school because of something that they've done in the past. However, God's concerned about your present, not your past. Now, I'm simply saying that there are only two offices in the Bible for which there are qualifications. Now, we won't go into what they are. That doesn't matter. There are some things that can forfeit a man's right to pastor a church. And there are some things that can forfeit a man's right to be a deacon in a church. I called your attention to one of them, and I'll discuss it later. It says that the pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. It says the deacon is supposed to be the husband of one wife. Now, I'll come back to that a little while later. Right now, I'm simply saying, for example, the Bible says a pastor is supposed to be sober. He's supposed to be, he's supposed to be a husband of one wife. He's supposed to be hospitable. And there are a whole bunch of listings, several things listed there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the pastor is supposed to be, and so are the deacons. Now, again, let me ask you, how many offices can a person forfeit ever having the right to hold? How many? Two. One is what? Pastor, the other is what? Okay, ask a few questions so far by way of review. Why did God create us? For the praise of his. Say it again. For the of his. Can we praise Him better here or there? Then why doesn't He take us there? Because He wants to surround up some more people to go there and what? Praise Him. So if we are winning folks to Christ, can He get more praise by our staying here or our going there? Staying here. If we're not bearing fruit, can He get more praise by our staying here or going there? Going there. That's what it means when it says, every branch that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. Goes on down verse 6 and says, He takes the branch that doesn't bear fruit and casts that branch into the fire. Which means, listen, I get a little worried about that. I tell you what, if you don't get right with God, God's going to kill you. That's not real great punishment. I mean, going to heaven is not real bad. You make going to heaven real bad. No, that's not it. God simply wants you to give Him all the praise you can give Him. Now, if I stay here on earth and never get anybody else to praise Him, He can get more praise out of me if I go on up there now. But if I can get some fellows, suppose these fellows on the platform aren't saved here, I can get this many saved, 2, 5, 6, 10 people up here, and get 10 people to praise Him forever. Will He get more praise of my life by me getting these folks or by me just going on to heaven? He'll get more praise from my life if I take somebody with me and praise Him forever. All right? Now then, that means that we can forfeit the right to do anything if we do not get people to praise Him also. And that means that God will take us on to heaven. As long as God can get some fruit out of you. Now, it may be some one little scrawny, shriveled up piece of fruit, but it's fruit. It may be just 2 or 3 little old pieces of fruit, but it's fruit. And I'll be quite frank with you. If I wanted to live, I'd become a soul winner. Now, you sit with the house, how many you got to win? You got to bear for a fruit. That's all, fruit. Doesn't say a bushel, doesn't say a truckload, doesn't say have an orchard. It just says, bring forth fruit. Now, if you don't get some fruit somewhere along the line, and God sees you're not going to bring any fruit, God said, I'll take you on to heaven because I get more praise out of you up here than I can down there, and you're not going to bring anybody up here with you anyhow. So I may as well go ahead and take you on to heaven and get more praise. That's what the whole thing is about. A perfect, omnipotent Jehovah God wants a group of a race to praise Him. That's what it's all about. That's why we're supposed to get folks to go to heaven so our folks can praise Him. That's the purpose of it all. God wanted a people to choose to love Him and express that love. That's what creation's all about. That's why you're here. Now, you see, Brother Hiles, there's some things that a man can do. Now, that's interesting. Hear me carefully. I do not know of one single thing in the Bible that a woman can do that will forever cause her to forfeit doing anything that a woman could do. Woman can't be a deacon. Woman can't be a pastor. So I don't know of anything that a woman can do that will cause her to forfeit forever. Now, it may be she shouldn't do something for a while. I mean, let's take one of these choir members. If Debbie Boris goes out and gets drunk tonight, she's not going to sing the choir Sunday. But one of these days, she can still get back in the choir. You see what I'm trying to say? It may be we'll have to take her out of the choir for a while, and if you see Debbie's not here Sunday, you'll know why. Now, then, how about an evangelist? Now, hear me carefully. If you're going to hang me, I want you to get the nail driven in real well now and tighten the noose. How about an evangelist? Are there any qualifications, anything that an evangelist could do in his life, or a man could do in his life, that would ever cause him to forfeit the right to be an evangelist? The Bible doesn't say so. Now, there may be something that a man could do that would cause him where he shouldn't be an evangelist for a while. But the Bible doesn't say so. Now, does that mean that O.J. Simpson can be an evangelist next week? No. But Bill Burr's one. What's the difference? I'm simply saying if God can use Bill Burr, God can use anybody. Now, I'm not suggesting that anybody in the world can be an evangelist. I'm saying that there's nothing in the Bible that says they can. There's nothing in the Bible that says there's something that a man can do that'll forfeit his right forever to be an evangelist. Well, how about a missionary? Can a man do anything that'll forfeit his right to ever be a missionary? It all depends on what he does on the mission field. He cannot pastor on the mission field. There's some things he could do that could cause him to forfeit the right to pastor on the mission field. There's some things he could do that cause him to forfeit the right to be a deacon on the mission field. And the truth is, the whole world's a mission field anyway. And whether you're in China or America, it doesn't matter. The rules are the same. How about a Sunday school teacher? Now, all I'm doing is teaching the Bible to you tonight. I do not know. Look intelligent whether you are or not. I'm tired of this dumb look on some of your faces. I'm just telling you what the Bible says and doesn't say. Look, the Bible says nothing about something that you could do that could cause you to forever and a day forfeit the right to be a Sunday school teacher. How about a bus worker? The Bible says nothing about anything that you could do that forever and a day. Now, if in fact you do something, suppose a fellow on a bus, suppose he flirts with a teenage girl, bus captain flirts with a teenage girl, we're going to take you off that bus route. But that doesn't mean you can never earn your way back. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm saying that we do not know of anything in the Bible that will make you forever forfeit the right to be a bus worker. Now listen carefully to this. How about a pastor's wife? The Bible says a pastor should be a husband of one wife, but the Bible doesn't say the pastor's wife should be the husband of one husband. Take Miss Howe, the wife of one husband. Take Miss Howe. She's married 5 times before I met her. Now, I'm saying, you say, you mean to tell me that you think it's okay for a pastor's wife to be divorced? I'm not telling you anything. I'm telling you what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. And since the Bible doesn't say anything about it, I'm going to tell you after a while what the practical application of this ought to be. Now, let me give you some examples. I know that a man can commit murder and still come back someday in his life and be a leader for God. You say, who said that? Moses is the example. Moses killed a man. Now, he did not kill a man because he lost his temper. He killed a man in the defense of his countrymen. But the truth is, he killed a man. And I have no doubt, but that's one reason why he stayed in the desert 40 years. Now, so I know that God has used a murderer later on to be a leader of his people. Ever dawn on you that most of the Bible was written by 3 murderers? Paul, Moses, and David. Now, you say, are you going to stand up here and tell me that you can be a pastor of a church and be a murderer? I said that a man who's pastor of a church can forfeit that right forever. And a man who's a deacon can forfeit that right forever, but you cannot forfeit the right forever by murdering. Now, don't go out and murder. Though I'm tempted to. And if you decide to, let me have to pick the person out. But I'm saying that, in fact, it'll take about 50 of you to take care of all these jobs I have in mind. Let me give another example. I know a man can write and be used of God with his pen after committing adultery. David did. It was after Moses murdered that he used the rod, smite the Red Sea, and crossed on dry ground. It was after Moses murdered they led the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. It was after Moses murdered that he got water from the rock in Horeb. It was after Moses murdered that he led the Israelites to the very door of the promised land. Now, I'm not advocating murder. I'm not advocating any kind of sin. I'm just telling you that that's true, whether you like it or not. It's true. Now, the greatest Psalms that David ever wrote, he wrote after his Bathsheba and Uriah incidents. All I'm saying, folks, is that God would use anybody who's still breathing. And if you get to the place where you're not used of God, he'll take you to heaven because you can praise him better there if you're not going to take anybody else with you. Illustration. A man can be filled with the Holy Spirit and win a big, great battle after carelessness with women. Samson did. It was after Delilah where Samson once again was filled with the Holy Spirit and won that great battle where he lifted the pillars of the temple and won. Now, it was after that, and it was the greatest victory of his life. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to encourage, well, go out and live like you want to live. God can still use you. No, the honest truth is, I'm waving the white flag and saying, live clean and live right and behave yourself, and God would use you to his fullest, and God will not use you to your fullest if you mess your life up, but God will use you anyway. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. Well, you sit with the house. Wait a minute. If Moses could kill somebody and still be used of God, what did Moses forfeit? 40 years. Listen to me. 40 years. Moses waited 40 years before he led the Israelites out of Egypt. And I have no doubt that most of that 40 years was unnecessary if Moses had not killed a man. Moses could not have done what he could have done more than he did if he hadn't killed a man, but he can do something in spite of the fact that he killed a man. David could have done more than he did if he had not had the affair with Bathsheba, and Samson could have done more than he did had Delilah not come in the picture. But God still did something with David, and God still did something with Samson. And there's not one single child of God on this earth who's still breathing that God can't use. Let me be ridiculous. I called yesterday, or recently, not yesterday, but recently, I got thinking about a man that I know who was a close friend of John Wayne Gacy. In fact, he lived next door to him when he was a boy, next door to John Wayne Gacy. And I got thinking about the guy's been through lately. He's a neighbor. He knew John, used to work for John Wayne Gacy. And I got thinking about him the other day, and I called him on the phone to talk with him and tell him I'd been thinking about him and praying for him. He told me that a soul winner went to the prison and won John Wayne Gacy to Jesus Christ. You'd say, you mean, Brother Howes, a guy can kill all those people and still get saved? Oh, your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Yes, I think if John Wesley got saved, he's in heaven. You don't go to heaven because you kill people. You go to hell because you don't trust the Savior. And if John Wayne Gacy had lived, God could have used him to some capacity. I'm simply saying that it was after he murdered that Moses led the Israelites. It was after he had his adultery and murder that David wrote the best Psalms he ever wrote. It was after Delilah that Samson won his greatest victory. It was after his dishonesty when Jacob's name was changed to the Prince of God. It was after he tricked Esau out of his birthright. It was after he tricked Esau out of the blessing that came from their father that Jacob's name was changed to Israel and he became a prince with God. You say, Brother Howes, can God use these wicked sinners? Yeah, so try it. Now you listen to me. You not so hot yourself. There's nobody qualified to throw the first stone. Any single child of God who's alive, God can still use him. It was after Paul had compromised that Paul still became a great pastor. It was after John Mark quit and went back home on a missionary journey that he became a missionary again and penned one of the books of the Bible. It was after Peter cursed, swore, denied the Lord, denied the church, denied the faith, 50 days later, he preached on Pentecost and the 3,000 people saved. Boy, you wouldn't have had him preach. You still prepared to preach? I know what you'd have said. It's only been 7 weeks ago, and I heard that man cussing up a storm. And all of that, he was out there running around the devil's crowd. Now, you say what you want to say. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. I mean, the Bible says that 50 days after Peter cursed and swore, denied the Lord, he said, I don't know him. I'm not with him. I'm not of that crowd. I don't have that faith. 50 days later. It was after Aaron had built the golden calf and led Israel to idolatry that he continued being the high priest. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that God made us for the praise of his glory. If we can get somebody to praise him with us, he will leave us here for a while. If not, he'll take us to heaven so we can praise him better than we can here. But the only two places in the world that God says you can't serve because of something you do in your life, you forfeit the right ever to hold that position, is the position of pastor and deacon. Now, listen carefully. I do not know whether when it says that pastor and the deacon should be husband of one wife, I do not know whether that's talking about bigamy, polygamy, or divorce and remarriage. I don't know. Since I don't know, I take the safe route. I talked to a man just last night whom I love dearly. Went to Howells Anderson College, graduated from Howells Anderson College. He wanted to pastor a church. He's been divorced and remarried. He asked if I would ordain him. I said, no, I will not. He said, why? I said, because I don't know whether this talking about divorce and remarriage or bigamy or polygamy. I don't know. Since I don't know, I'm going to play it safe. Hear me carefully now. But since I also don't know, I'm not going to criticize you. And you don't know either. So I'm going to practice the strictest position and allow you the leniency of an easier position. I have never, in all these years, laid my hands in ordination on a man who's divorced and remarried. Our church does not choose a deacon who's been divorced and remarried. But it's not because I can prove it in the Bible to my own satisfaction. It may be you folks on the mission field. You know that well, I was down what's that island down almost South America? Not Jamaica. Barbados. I was down in Barbados preaching. And a fellow got saved, and I mean, he got really saved. And he came and he said, look, he said, I got two wives. Each one lives in a different house. Down here, it's okay. Nobody thinks anything about it. He said, now, I'm supporting those two wives. And each wife has several children. Now, am I supposed to let those children starve to death? Am I supposed to choose one of those wives? Now, I'm not going to go into that. I don't know the answer to all that kind of stuff. But I'll say this much. I know he can't be a pastor. Now, that ought to offer Ms. Howell some security.
I know he can't be a deacon. You see. Now, whether it's talking about that or divorce and remarriage, I do not know. But since I don't know, listen carefully now, I don't know, then I practice myself the safest route. Again, I say I've never ordained, nor will I ordain a man to preach who's been divorced and remarried. I have never ordained, nor will I ordain a deacon or choose a deacon who's been divorced and remarried. But with me, it's the safe route. I cannot prove, but I want to say this. Before you get a little too rough on others that don't practice what we believe here, you better compare a fella who was married to the woman he loves. She jilted him and ran off with somebody else. He wanted her. We have cases like that in the church right now. He wanted her. She ran off and left him. He's only had one woman in his life. That's his wife. And then after a few years, he remarries. I sat on an ordaining council with a fellow who was a preacher, and he said, this years ago, this guy had been divorced and remarried, and I said, I'm not going to ordain you. But I said, as far as I'm concerned, you can preach anywhere you want to. Because preaching is just witnessing to more people than one. And so this preacher said to me, why, he said that rascal's been divorced and remarried. I said, yes, and you told me one time that you had been to at least 12 houses of prostitution before you got married. And I said, you Pharisee, you, I'm not going to ordain this man to play it safe. But for you to stand there and think you're better than him is absurdity. He's had one woman legally, and he wanted her the rest of his life, and she jilted him, and you've been to the red light districts at least a dozen times. I said, you don't have any stones you qualified to throw. All I'm saying is this, brother, and you can like this or not, I am going to squeeze out of everybody in this church everything I can to the praise and glory and honor and service of Almighty God. Now the question is, I know some preachers who are married to divorced women. I never advise a man to pastor who's married to a divorced woman because I know the heartbreak that could come. But if you knew the names that I know of preachers who are married to divorced women, you'd be shocked to death. In fact, if you knew the names that I know of preachers who've been divorced and remarried, you'd be shocked to death, and some of them are your favorite preachers. I won't give you a hint, but one of them's a youth director. He has an Italian name. He lives in St. John. Now, let me tell you something again. I am going to practice the strictest, but I am going to be lenient with those that practice it differently if I cannot prove definitely that they're wrong. Again, I say, I know some of your favorite preachers who are married to divorced women. I would not advise them to do that because of people like you. And I don't want them to have to go through the heartache that you Pharisees are going to put them through. And I would not ordain him to play it safe. I don't want to be a party and is having a broken heart, and her having a heart that's broken the rest of her life. But if somebody else ordains them, I cannot take the Bible and show them that they've committed a sin. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, there is only one sin that a person can commit. As far as I know, nobody has ever been used of God after they committed that sin. And that's the sin of homosexuality. I do not know of a single person in the Bible, in fact, I know there's none, ever used of God after they committed the sin of homosexuality. The reason seems to be that the sin of homosexuality is the terminal sin of the decadence of a society. Because the society is built around the family unit. And that which totally would destroy the family unit is the last step in the total decadence of a society. We won't turn to it because of time. But if I had time, we could go to Romans chapter 1, start with verse 21. We could talk about the decay of a society. First, it says this society knew God. That's good. Now, the first step down. Okay. Brother Roy, stand. I don't stop. Okay. Brother Roy represents a society. He knows God. All right, now. But he didn't glorify God. Step down. Didn't glorify God. Now, listen carefully. The first step toward a decadent society is when we quit glorifying God. You folks that criticize people say amen, hallelujah. But watch it, that's the first step down. First step, the first step in Romans chapter 1. They knew God, but glorified Him not as God. You keep on shouting and you'll come near keeping fundamental than anything else. Keep your joy, keep your shout, keep your amen, keep your thrill, keep your excitement. Hey, my name is written in heaven. My sins are forgiven. My sins are blotted out. He'll not charge my sins against me. Now, that will keep you fundamental. Go down here on Liberal Row on Holman Avenue Sunday morning. Stop at First Methodist and see how many folks shout. Go on down to First Presbyterian and see how many folks shout. Go on down to First Christian and see how many folks shout. You say, I don't think you ought to call those names. Then don't ever do it. Go down to the Episcopalian church and see how. Go to Woodmore Methodist and see how many shout. Go across the street over here to No Saints and see how many shout. I'm saying the first step down is when you lose your glory and lose your praise, because that's why you were made. Go back to part one a while ago. We were made for the what? Praise of His what? Glory. So the first step to decadence is you quit praising. But God didn't give him up. God still has hope for him. He didn't give him up. Now it says, then they became unthankful. That's the next step. And by the way, not gratitude and praise are twins that go hand in hand. So here's a fella who knew God. He started down. He quit praising God, but God didn't give him up. Then he quit. He got unthankful, but God didn't give him up. Then the Bible says that they worship the creature more than the Creator. And it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and that's the doctrine of humanism. But God didn't give them up. Then it says that they committed idolatry, but God didn't give them up. Then it says they committed adultery, but God didn't give them up. And then it says that they dishonored their bodies between themselves and described it as women with women having sex and men with men having sex. Step on down there. And it says one time God gave them up. It says two verses later, God gave them up. It says two verses later, God gave them over to a reprobate mind and homosexuality. The queers and the homosexuals and the lesbians have a reprobate mind. It is the degradation, the total destruction, where God gets fed up and vomits us out of His mouth and destroys the civilization. Why? Because that's the sin. At Howells Anderson College, you can get drunk. We'll consider your application someday again. We may not take you, but we'll consider it. You can commit adultery, and someday we'll consider your application again, even if you get expelled now. But you commit a homosexual act, and we find out about it, you'll never walk inside as a student of Howells Anderson College again. Well, you say, where's your forgiveness? Same place God's is, buddy. Or buddies, whichever it is. Same place God's is. Now listen carefully to me. Hear me carefully now. Somebody's going to say, but preacher, I have a desire for my sex. I'm a woman. I'm attracted to women. Or I'm a man. I'm attracted to men. Now hear me carefully. If you have that desire, that doesn't mean you have to yield to that desire. Students at Howells Anderson College, boys love like girls and girls like boys. but they don't have sex. They do, they get kicked out. Then if a girl likes girls and a boy likes boys, you can live the rest of your life and still never commit a homosexual act. If you have that desire, I'm not saying the desire is wicked. I'm saying the desire is the result of a reprobate society, and a society where little girls and little boys play together too much while they're growing up, and where they get where they know each other too well, and little boys are taught to do things that make them walk like girls and sit like girls and talk like girls, and they never get out on a ball field and get their nose bloodied and their shin skinned or a strawberry on their thigh. And they never know what it is to wrestle, and they never know what it is to have a gun and go hunting, and never know what it is to play sports, and never know what it is to box, and never know what it is to wrestle, and never know what it is to be do things that are manly. And the dirty toy stores take the toys out, they'll make men out of boys, and a society has been destroyed. And God says, that's it. That's it. Thank you. You're fired. I gave you up on that bottom step. Right down there. Now, sometimes it isn't wise. Before I leave that, if you're here tonight and you have an attraction to your same gender, I am not going to sit in judgment on you for that. But I'll tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to tell you that Almighty God expects you to go to your grave without having any sex with that gender. Some of you folks are victims of a bossy mother. You guys, victims of a bossy mother. Some of you guys are victims of a bossy wife. But you're victims of a bossy mother. And you grew up being bossed by a female. I mean, I don't mean just obeying her. I mean you saw it as she bossed your father, and as she ran the household, and as she was gruff and masculine kind of a woman. And you grew up playing with little girls rather than little boys. I do not think little boys and little girls want to play together. I mean brothers and sisters, unless they're playing checkers. Girls ought to play house. Boys ought to play cowboy and Indian, or Jew and Arab, one or the other. Native Americans, get mad if you want to. I don't care if you want to be the Indian, that's okay with me. But you say, but how? You mean a little boy should have a gun? You're getting close. A little kid grows up knowing how to fix his hair and not how to shoot a .22 rifle. You say, when should a kid be able to shoot an air rifle, a BB gun, he used to call him? Well, not before he's 6 months, I think. My daddy was an alcoholic. He didn't care much about me, but I tell you what, when I was 3 years old, I had boxing gloves on, boxing with somebody. And brother, I know what it is to get hit right there, wherever kind of a fluid in the cranium exudes. I got a scar on my eye right now playing football with 16, 17-year-old boys, and I was 11 years old. Of course, they put me on the line. Weighed 70 pounds. I was defensive tackle. Big guy, 150 pounds, came through there running fast as he could. His knee hit me right there in the eye. Had to have some stitches taken in the eye. Scar is still there. I got a scar right here playing baseball. I was pitching the ball. I pitched it, and the guy knocked it straight up in the air. I went there to field it. He decided to hit it again as it came down. As the ball came down, he took a second swing, hit me right there. I still got a scar right there. And you say, what'd that do to you? Made a man out of me. Nowadays, you'd sue the maker of the bat. Let me review. God made you and me for the praise of His glory. If you are allowed to live, that means you can still do something for God. If you don't do something for God, then you're not taking anybody to heaven to praise Him with you. then God would get more praise out of your life if he takes you on to heaven. But he leaves you here because he can get more praise out of your life if, in fact, you take more people with you. So he leaves you here to gather a crowd and gather a tour group to go with you when you go. Otherwise, if you don't bear fruit, he cuts you off, casts you as a branch. He taketh away, it says. Now that means that any living child of God, no matter what he's done, can bear fruit. In fact, the Bible says you can bear fruit before you get cleaned up. It says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. You can bear fruit and still have not know that you're smoking cigarettes. A fellow can smoke and still bear fruit. But the Bible says if you bear some fruit, God's going to take those cigarettes away so he can bear more fruit. You can bear fruit. That woman at Sychar's well got saved. She didn't know what to give up. She started a revival meeting there in Sychar. Went back and one of the guys that she lived in sin with and brought them. They got saved. But now before she brings forth more fruit, what does that mean? When she knows better, then she's more accountable. And when she knows better and more accountable, she's going to have to be purged to bring forth more fruit. Then she abides in Christ in verse 5 of chapter 15. And after she abides in Christ, she brings forth much fruit. So God's divine order is fruit, purging, more fruit, abiding, much fruit. However, it means that anybody who's still alive, not in heaven yet, God has left you here because he believes there's still a chance for you to get somebody else to go with you to praise him in heaven forever. There are only two positions that you can forever forfeit your right to hold: pastor and deacon. Now, let me say this to you. If you're one of those people whose life has not become complicated, has not become folded, or wise men said in Proverbs, creased or pleated, if your life is, if you've not done those things, it would cause you to forfeit the right to be anything, and God can use you a whole lot better. Folks, I'm looking at people tonight in this building that I know have been married four times. I know some things you don't know about people. Now, those people, if they're men, they're not going to. I'm not going to ever ordain them to preach or choose them to be a deacon. But I don't know of anything else in the Bible they couldn't someday do if they earned the right to do it. Now, I'm trying to say, if God doesn't give up on people, let's don't give up on people. We say, when do we know God gives up on them? When he takes them to heaven. So if they're still here, he hadn't given up on them yet. So if they're still here, I'm not going to give up on them either. There are no second-class people in this room tonight. There are some people who and by the way, it isn't because God doesn't say that the husband of one wife and all these things that are required for a man to be a pastor or a deacon. God doesn't say that because he's punishing you and saying, I'll not you let you do this because you've done. No. God realizes that the person that stands at the top is the one that represents the church in public. His name is on the sign. His name is on the stationery. And God said, that man is going to be shot at more than anybody else, and he's going to be accused more than anybody else, so I want that man to be sure that he has a record that qualifies him to do that job. But it doesn't make him any better than anybody else. I'm simply saying that whatever job in the whole world that there is for God, only two can you ever forfeit your right of someday doing. If you commit something, some sins, okay. I came to First Baptist Church of Hammond and we chose a deacon. He had smoked cigarettes, but he said he hadn't smoked for a while. I called his name. You old-timers would know him well. Good man, good man. and that somebody said they saw him down here on the corner of Douglas and Holman Avenue smoking a cigarette. I called him into my office, and I said, sir, I said, I'm not saying this is true, but somebody said they saw you smoking a cigarette. Is that true? And he said, yes, it is. I said, I've tried to quit. I said, now you know what that means. You promised when you became a deacon you would not smoke cigarettes. He said, I know what that means, and I resigned the deacon board right now. I was still his pastor. Bible doesn't say you can't smoke and still be a church member. Bible doesn't say smoking forfeits you out to be a church member. I was still his pastor. I still loved him. We were still buddies. But later on, he quit his smoking after a period of a couple of years. I suggested he run for deacon again. He did. And he was elected and never smoked another cigarette. So I'm simply saying that same thing with Sunday school teachers. We had a lady sang in the choir. Was doing some things that were she shouldn't have done. She spoke to one of the bass section members, and I told her, I said, you can't do that. I asked her if she didn't think. And by the way, when I call somebody in like that, I don't say, hey, you know what you've been doing, you dirty sinner. I call them in, and I say, I want you to know I love you with all my heart. And I'm your pastor, and you're my member, and we belong to each other. But I want to know, is it true? Is this thing true? Yes, it is. And 9 times out of 10, I begin to cry. And we weep together. And as soon as that person walks out of my office, we start immediately a rehabilitation program. That's what Jesus said. These things write, John said, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I want to talk to you Pharisees for a minute. I am just as strict as you are in my practice. Now I want to talk to you folks that have forfeited your chance to ever be a deacon or ever be a pastor. I'm no better than you are. And but for the grace of God, if I'd been reared in your own conditions, I'd probably be in the same shape you're in right now in this area. I talked to a man this last week. He said to me, Brother Howells, you don't understand it. He said, when I was 3 years old, my daddy put whiskey before me and I drank it and then drew a line and the family got around the circle and to see if I could walk that line, a 3-year-old drunk. And they laughed at me and they gambled on how far I would get from that line. Now, before you criticize that fella for having a tough time giving up the bottle, you better stop and wonder how it'd be if you had liquor in you and you were drunk when you were 3 years old over and over and over and over again. I'm simply saying I'm going to obey the Bible as best I can about the qualifications for these two offices. And I'm going to do what I can to see to it that people that have made mistakes prove themselves before they ever come to an office again. But I want to say this. There is no office, as far as I know, in the entire Bible that you forever and ever and a day forfeit the right to hold or activity to do, except pastor and deacon. What's my job? My job is to pastor this church, is to come to you and say, my brother, I do not know all about your life, but what I want to do is I want to get every bit of praise to God I can out of your life. Say, did you ever smoke a cigarette? Well, then quit praising God. You loud. Now, you haven't got any right to praise God. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. And I'm going to get everything. And I'm going to go down the line here. I don't care what you've done. I'm going to get everything I can out of you to the glory of Jesus Christ. Because I want everybody serving him, and I want heaven to be full of people praising God. And I want to take you with me, and I want you to praise God forever. And on the way, I want us to pick up a big load to take with us to the praise of his glory, because that's why he made us. Shall we stand, please?